Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, who is creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. So we're actually now in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not sort of in the Easter readings, but anyway. But there is something quite beautiful about the way Jesus speaks in this part of his Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't begin with a command. He doesn't say you must become salt or you should try harder to be light. He simply says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's as though he looks at the people gathered around him, ordinary people with complicated lives, with worries and hopes just like ours, and he names something true about them before they've quite realized it themselves. And I think this matters for us, especially in the kind of world that we're living in, because so much of our modern life runs on the quiet assumption that we're not enough as we are. Into all of this noise, Jesus speaks these steady, grounding words. You are salt. You are light. He begins with identity, not performance. This has a way of softening the ground beneath our feet because it suggests the life of faith is not about striving to become something that we're not. It's about growing into something we already are. There's a real difference between those two thoughts. Salt may not strike us as particularly glamorous, and it's not exactly the centrepiece of a meal, is it? Let's face it, we wouldn't sit down to a bowl of salt. That would be just a little bit yuck. But in the ancient world, salt was precious. And probably in some parts of our world today, even salt is precious. It preserved food, it brought out flavour, and it made things last. It still does all of those things in this day and age. It's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. To call someone the salt of the earth was to say that they're essential, quietly transformative, and deeply valuable. Jesus' first listeners knew salt was necessary for life. In the Hebrew scriptures, we read references to salt's essential nature. For example, the prophet Elisha sprinkled salt into the spring at Jericho to purify the water. To eat salt with another person was a sign of loyalty, a kind of almost passing of the peace pipe, a breaking of bread with them. And priests threw salt on sacrifices and seasoned incense with it. So when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's saying your presence in the world matters more than you might think. Your presence matters more than you might think. You bring something that helps preserve what is good. This might not sound sort of overly dramatic or maybe even deeply important, but especially at the moment, I think it is. I'm not sure if you noticed how some people are becoming a little short, as my mum would say. Do you know that saying? You go around and that, and everybody just seems to be a little bit grumpy sometimes. There seems to be a little bit less patience and gentleness as people struggle with everyday living. Into this kind of environment, Jesus says, you are salt, which means your way of being, your kindness, your steadiness, your integrity has a real effect. It slows the spread of what's destructive and keeps alive what is good. But then comes this curious warning, doesn't there? But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's quite a strange saying in a way, isn't it? Because salt, chemically speaking, doesn't lose its saltiness. But what can happen is it becomes diluted, mixed with other things, so that it no longer does what it's meant to do. And perhaps that's where this begins to touch our lives. Because it's not just that we lose our capacity for goodness or compassion or truth. It's that we can become diluted, or maybe in this day and age, I think we might say desensitized. I don't know about you, but we see so much all the time that's so confronting, I suppose, in a way, that because you're seeing it all the time, it's almost like you become a little bit desensitized to what you're seeing. We can become so mixed up with the pressures and patterns of the world around us that we forget who we are and what we're here for. Think about how easy it is to go along with the current of things, to stay quiet when something's not right, or to soften the truth so that it doesn't cause discomfort. Maybe even to prioritize convenience over kindness. One of my dear friends, his niece is in, she was admitted to emergency yesterday, and she doesn't have any family here in that. And she was really getting a little bit upset late yesterday afternoon because she'd been there all day and things were still sort of not going quite as they could do. And I thought, I really do need to go into the hospital, Royal Perth, and just spend some time with her. And I thought, no, get up there, Josie, and off you go. So, so off I went in that, because I sort of thought, I'll drive into Royal Perth. But anyway, so I spent some hours with her last afternoon and evening. And it made a difference for her, which is lovely. But it's to say, it's a case of just sort of, sometimes we do have to sort of just push ourselves a little bit, don't we? So I say none of this happens dramatically. It happens slowly and almost invisibly until one day we've realized that we've lost a certain sharpness or clarity. And Jesus isn't scolding us here in this sermon that he's saying. He's actually inviting an awareness to us. He's gently saying to us, don't lose what you carry. Don't let it be diluted because it's precious. It's special. It's wonderful. But then he shifts the image, doesn't he? He says, you are the light of the world, and a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Light, unlike salt, isn't subtle, is it? You know, if you turn a light on at night time, the room's immediately got this wonderful brightness to it that it didn't have before. Light is visible, and it draws attention. I don't know about you, but I have some lamps that are quite special, and they sort of have a lovely glow about them when they're on. But then you can also have the fluorescent ones that are really sort of in your face a bit, aren't they? So light does draw attention, and it changes how everything else is seen. Again, Jesus isn't saying to us, try to become light. He's saying you already are, which raises an honest question for us. If we are light, already are light, why do we sometimes feel hidden? Why do we sometimes feel like what we do doesn't make much difference? Part of it, I think, is that we absorb this sort of idea of what it means to shine. And we imagine something big and dramatic and obvious. We think in terms of sort of large stage platforms and loud voices and visual impact, because so much of the people within our world that are influencing things at the moment are larger than life almost, aren't they? And most of us do not live our lives that way. Most of us, I mean, I'm up here every week speaking publicly, but for most of us, that would never be anything that you would do on a day-to-day basis or week-by-week basis. So you can sort of listen to it and you sort of think, oh, I don't quite know if I fit in there. But Jesus immediately grounds this image that he's given them into something far more ordinary. And he says, people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the house. The light's not meant to be for the whole world. It's meant to be within the house. The light Jesus is talking about is not an abstract one. It's actually local and relational. It's the light that reaches the people around you. So your family, your neighbours, the person at the checkout, the friend who calls when they're struggling. It's the light that shows up in everyday moments. And this feels deeply relevant right now. When the world can seem so overwhelming and we're constantly aware of these global crises and conflicts and injustices, it can leave us feeling small and powerless, wondering what difference we could possibly make. But Jesus brings us back to something beautifully grounded. And he says to us, you don't have to light the whole world. We're just called to be light where we are. So sometimes this will look like a word of encouragement when someone is close to giving up. Or maybe choosing patience when it would be easier to just go and snap. It might be a simple act of generosity which no one else sees. None of these things make headlines, but they do change the atmosphere of a room. They shift the tone of a conversation and they remind people, often in ways that cannot quite express, that goodness is still real. Then Jesus adds the saying, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There's a kind of freedom in this because it's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's about allowing something of God's love to be visible through us. It's the difference between trying to impress and simply being authentic. When our lives are rooted in love, especially the love of God, the light isn't forced. It's actually really natural. Then just as we're settling into these images of salt and light, Jesus turns to something that can actually feel quite complex. And he begins to speak about the law, which by the time Jesus was alive was very complex, as we know. And he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For many people back in Jesus' day, and even in our day, the word law can feel heavy. It can feel like a list of rules that are difficult to keep. And as I say, certainly in Jesus' time, there were about 630-odd laws and rules and regulations that the people were meant to keep. It was almost impossible for them to be able to do that. But for Jesus, the law was never meant to be a burden. And really for him, the law came down to the Ten Commandments. He simplified it to some extent, and it was the Ten Commandments that he was talking about. And the Ten Commandments were meant to be a guide for life, pointing people towards the love of God and neighbour. If you remember, he took those Ten Commandments and he took them down to two, loving God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and loving your neighbour as yourself. So he really sort of helped people to focus down on what they were meant to do. When he says that he's come to fulfil the law, he's not saying, now you've got to follow every detail more strictly. He's actually saying, I'm bringing this to its deepest meaning. I'm showing you what it's always been about. All these other things that have come into being aren't sort of things that necessarily help you live your life in the way that God would want you to. And what it's all about, what it's always been about, the law has always been about the transformation of the heart. It's always about looking at what's going on inside. That's why he goes on to say that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. That would have probably sounded really, really intimidating for the people that were hearing it in Jesus' days, and maybe even for us, because we know that the scribes and Pharisees were known for their careful observance of the law. But as I say, that was the law that had been expanded like I don't know what. But Jesus isn't calling for more rule-keeping. He's calling for something that is deeper and more authentic. He's saying it's not enough to simply appear good on the outside, to tick all the right boxes or say the right words. What matters is what's happening within us, our intentions, attitudes, and inner life. He's pointing out how it's possible to keep all the rules and still miss the point, to look good on the outside while the heart remains untouched. So Jesus gently, gently invites us beyond this into a way of being where our outer actions flow from an inner reality that's being shaped by God's love. This isn't something that we achieve overnight. It's actually a slow, ongoing process, and one that will continue for all of our lives, because we're always being reshaped and reformed. It involves honesty, being willing to see where we're out of alignment, because all of us will go sort of offline every so often, and we just need to sort of look and bring ourselves back in. Openness, as we allow God to work within us, there needs to be this openness to allow God to do his work within us. And also grace. Grace is so important, because we won't get it right all the time. We won't. We're human. But here's the beautiful thread that runs through this whole passage. Jesus isn't setting an impossible standard and then stepping back to see how we manage. He's actually naming who we are, inviting us to live from that identity, and then guiding us towards a deeper, fuller life. You are salt. You are light. You are part of what preserves goodness in the world. You are part of what illuminates it. So maybe the question that we carry into the week ahead is a gentle one. Where am I being invited to live more fully into who I already am? Have a think about it. Where am I being invited to live more fully into who I already am? Where in your life might your saltiness be getting diluted? Where might you need to reclaim a sense of clarity or courage? Where's your light already shining? Perhaps in ways that you've overlooked, because sometimes we do things and we don't realize just how much we are doing. And where might you be tempted to hide it or keep it tucked away? What would it look like in the ordinary spaces of your life to let the light be seen? Not in a way that draws attention to you, but in a way that quietly points to something deeper. If we begin to live these questions, something begins to shift. Not all at once, and not always in ways that are immediately visible, but in the steady, faithful work that God tends. And over time, the world, our little corner of it at least, that little bit that we sort of have an impact on, becomes a place where goodness is preserved, light is visible, and the quiet presence of God can be felt in the ordinary moments of everyday life. The Lord be with you.